Father, we come before you again this morning. We thank you for your love for us that we've just sung and that we've once again declared the truth of the amazing love of Christ that was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary. Lord, and for that, again, we just worship you this morning. And we want to continue to worship you as we open your word and as we hear from you and as we seek to apply the greatness of your word to our own lives. Thank you for the power of your word and the power of your spirit that can take these truths and work them through in us. And I pray for that again today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, how many of you like taking a vacation? Oh, yes, we all love a vacation. But one of the most difficult things about going on a vacation is coming back to reality, right? All of the responsibilities and all of the pressures and all of the time restraints and the projects and the bills and the running here and there and everywhere. It's just nice to escape that sometimes as we take a vacation, or as I can think of times when I've taken gone on a pastor's conference or had a spiritual retreat of some kind, and how encouraging it is and how spiritually energizing it is, and you feel like you're on top of the world and you feel like to some degree you can conquer the world, only to come back to the contrast of the struggles and pressures of life once again. Well, that contrast is somewhat similar to what is going on here as we look at Luke chapter 9 this morning. When it says in verse 37 that on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, this is not talking about a nice little hike that Jesus and his disciples took. This is about an amazing experience the disciples had as they saw a glimpse of God's glory through the transfiguration of Jesus. They saw Elijah and Moses interacting with Jesus, and they heard the actual voice of God speak from the clouds, saying, "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." And so it was majestic and awesome, to say the least. I mean, talk about a spiritual high. And I'm sure if the disciples had it their way, they would have never left that mountain. They would have never allowed that moment to fade away. I'm sure they wanted to soak it up even more, and they wanted to continue just observing and worshiping God. You know, sometimes you ever feel like that? Even on some Sunday morning, you want to just stay and just keep going and going and going and wish it would just always be that way. Well, that wasn't to be. It wasn't what Jesus had in mind, as the disciples still had a lot to learn about being a disciple of Jesus. And so once again, they followed Jesus as they descended down the mountain. And it is in their descent that they came back, first of all, to the reality or the contrast of a fallen world. And it's interesting, it is that very contrast that the famous painter Raphael painted, which is called the Transfiguration. He painted it back in the early 1500s, and you can actually just Google Raphael and the painting of the Transfiguration. It's very interesting because he unites these two contrasting scenes between the Transfiguration on the top of his painting and then the scene that is about to take place in the passage that we're going to look at below, which really only occurred, as the Gospel says, one day apart. Now, as we go to this particular passage, it says, first of all, that a great crowd met Jesus, which was probably anticipating Jesus returning from the mountain. And in that crowd, there was an unnamed father who was in a very desperate situation and begged for Jesus' help. Verse 38, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child, and behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth, shatters him, and will hardly leave him." Mark's account adds a number of details to this and says that the demon would actually cast him into fire and into water, seeking to destroy him. Now, I think one of the things that you'll find throughout the gospel is that there's a lot of demonic activity during Jesus' ministry, and this is no exception to that. This is a young boy who was likely demon-possessed, and obviously the direct results of that in regard to this boy are absolutely horrific. And beyond that, they're also horrific for a father, and I can't even imagine this, that as a father observing and watching this awful thing happen to your son in which you're helpless to do anything about. Now you say, well, what in the world does this have to do with me? Well, for one thing, let's understand that the demonic world is just as alive and well today as it was in Jesus' day. Say, well, I don't see that kind of demonic activity around us. Well, I think we have to understand that demonic activity is not just manifested in demon possession, but it is also manifest through subtle influence and oppression and through a corrupt world system and through lies and deception within all of that. And within all of that, there is one remaining goal and purpose in mind, and that is to destroy people and oppose anything that is righteous or godly. Ephesians tells us our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Okay, we need to understand the spiritual warfare, even though we don't visibly see all of the stuff going on around us, but spiritual warfare is very real, and it is very active all around us, all the time. And I think just like this young boy was being tormented, one of the things that just came to my mind is the fact that I think one of the greatest battlefields within spiritual warfare today is our young people. Why? Because they are the most vulnerable. And that is why it is so important, parents, that we disciple our kids and equip them to stand firm within a spiritual realm. That's why we're warned to be alert. Because the devil, it says, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The other thing we can learn here is that the world in which we live is full of trouble and trials. And again, just understanding that the contrast, we're going from the glory that took place on the mountain to the tragedy that is now taking place in the valley. But the transfiguration was not the norm. Those mountaintop experiences, as great as they are not the norm. A fallen world is the norm. Sin has brought trouble and suffering and problems to the world in which we live. And I think sometimes it's easy for us to think that life's norm is supposed to be trouble-free. But that is not the case. Trouble is not the exception to the rule. It is the rule of the world in which we live. All right, and I say that today not to put you in the dumps. I mean, we already have snow, for crying out loud, on an April Sunday morning, but to say what life is just full of troubles, I mean, come on. Well, life is full of troubles, and I think we just need to be reminded of that, because I think sometimes as we face our troubles, we're just surprised. It's like, how come this is happening to me? Why is this going on around us? And yet I think we need to realize that that's life. It's the result of a fallen and sinful world in which we live, and we shouldn't be surprised when we face troubles. The question is, and actually the hope is this trouble-free life is yet to come, right? This is just a short life of troubles, but we have much to look forward to as Christ followers. The question is, how do we face and deal with the fallen world in which we live in today? Well, I think we can learn a number of lessons about that from the disciples' response, or maybe the lack thereof. As secondly, we look at the deficiency of the disciples' faith. Now, what happens next here is rather interesting, because the father indicates that he took his boy to the disciples to get help to cast this demon out, but they couldn't pull it off. And as this father says this to Jesus, Jesus' response is, O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? I mean, Jesus is a little disturbed here. Jesus is actually rebuking the disciples in the statement. You say, well, why is Jesus so disturbed? Did the disciples simply not try hard enough? I mean, did they make no effort at all to do anything about the situation? Oh, I can hardly think so. I bet you they gave it everything they got. Did they not have what they needed? I don't think so. In fact, if you go back to the very first verse of Luke chapter 9, it says that Jesus gave them power and authority, and look at the words here, over all demons, to cure diseases and to proclaim the good news. Actually, in Mark chapter 6, it says that they successfully cast out many demons. Now, the big question remains then, why couldn't the disciples pull this off and help this boy? Well, if you look at the other accounts in Matthew and Mark, you'll actually find the answer to that question. And it tells us that they lacked two specific things. The first thing they lacked was faith. Matthew 17, 19 and 20 says this, "The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, 'Why could we not cast it out?'" Referring to the demon. "He said to them, 'Because of your little faith.'" Okay, and faith here is not talking about self-confidence or in our ability to do something. Faith here is talking about having confidence in God to do what we ourselves are unable to do. It's actually simply believing what God says and trusting what God says. It's believing that God will meet all of our needs. It's believing that God has forgiven us. It's believing that God's grace is sufficient in our weakest moments. It's believing that God answers prayer. It's believing that God is sovereign over your troubles. Even when you've lost a job, or even when you face an illness, or when you face some other circumstance that is out of your control. It's believing all of those things. See, that's what faith is. And the disciples were lacking in that department of this particular situation. The other thing they lacked that Mark refers to is prayer. And Jesus said to them, "This kind," and referring to this kind of situation, demonic activity, "cannot be driven out by anything but prayer." Some translations actually, or some of the original manuscripts actually refer to prayer and fasting. Now you say, well, what does prayer have to do with the situation? Well, it has a lot to do with the situation, because if you think about it, prayer is activating our faith. It is activating our dependence on God in that particular situation. It's plugging yourself into the power source that comes only through Christ. So this question still remains. Why were these guys lacking faith and prayer? Well, maybe we should apply this to ourselves and ask ourselves this question. Because how often do we forget or lose focus of those things in our own lives, and how often do we try to do God's work without depending on God's power to do it? Oh, I'm not sure if I did real good at answering that question this week. You see, this is really a reminder to us of how quickly we can spiritually drift. Aren't you amazed how quickly that can happen? All of a sudden, things are going good, and I mean, your spiritual disciplines are going well, and then all of a sudden, you know, you come into another situation, and, oh, I guess I didn't even pray about that. I really haven't been in tune with the Lord about the situation. I haven't been depending on Him, you know? It happens so often in our lives, doesn't it? The other interesting correlation that I just think is one to take note of here is when this happened. You say, well, what do you mean by that? What does that have to do with anything? Well, I don't think it's just a coincidence that they came off the mountaintop experiencing and seeing the glory of God through Jesus. Okay, and here's the thing I want to say about that. The temptation is to sometimes ride the wave of past experiences versus relying on the Lord for our present challenges. Let me say that again. I think sometimes we're tempted to ride the wave of past experiences versus relying on the Lord for our present challenges. In other words, we can't live today based on a victory we had yesterday. We all have to live today based on trusting and believing Jesus today. Today's a new day. The other temptation is to think too highly of ourselves after having a successful ministry or being used by God in a particular situation, and as a result of that, depend on our abilities versus the power of God. Listen, sometimes after being in ministry or doing ministry for many years, you know how it is. You get used to the routine. You know how to do it. So much so that you become professional in what you do for God and for the kingdom. And you can pull it off externally any day of the week. But at the same time, you may be completely empty of God's power to carry out anything eternal and to see any kind of eternal fruit as a result. I think that's one of the great dangers of our culture today, because we become so trained to do things so well in specialized areas or whatever it may be, that we lose sight of the internal need to depend on God's power to actually carry it out. I think that's one of the things that seminaries and Bible colleges have to be so careful of, even in training students. I mean, we can have it down pat as pastors. You know, we can go through and with exactly how the book would say it, but for crying out loud, we can be as useless as a doorknob, you know, I mean, if we're not depending on God to do the stuff we're doing. But I think that's really true for all of us. John chapter 15 reminds us that apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We can do nothing significant. And I just think that the disciples in this case got caught up in what was and lost the urgency of continuing to walk by faith and being committed to activating their faith through prayer. It's a reminder to us that the Christian life is a daily discipline. Every day we face new challenges, we enter new battlefields, and we run into an enemy that does not rest or grow apathetic in his task to destroy us through this world system, through temptation, and through sin. And so if we fail to defeat temptation and sin in our life, and if we fail to overcome our troubles in life, it is not because the power is not there to do it. It is because the power that we have in Christ has not been applied to our situation. And we have to apply that on a daily basis. And so we need to be prepared for the world in which we live. You say, well, how do I prepare? Well, maybe a good place to start is Ephesians 6 and put on the armor of God. As a Christian, you need to be confident in your salvation. You need to be confident in your identity in Christ. You need to walk by faith and be active in your faith. Praying is a great way to be active in your faith. And we need to know how to use our sword, the Word of God. Now let's look at the supremacy of Jesus' power. After Jesus' rebuke about the lack of faith he saw in his disciples, he gets all frustrated and he goes home and he says, enough of this already. I can't even put up with these crazy people anymore. Now, your Bible doesn't say that? No, it says that, or Jesus said to the Father, he says, bring your son here. And I don't know about you, but there is great comfort in that little statement, because I know full well how often I don't depend on the Lord the way that I should, and how I lose sight of my need for Him in situations, and how I get overwhelmed in my circumstances. And yet He doesn't leave me or forsake me. And He patiently acts on my behalf and remains faithful to His promises. He cares about my troubles. He's there for me in my troubles, and He knows how to deal with my troubles. Isn't there great comfort in that truth? And as we pick it up in verse 42, it says that the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. It's like the demon was making one last effort here to destroy this boy. But it says that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. Okay, without hesitation or challenge, Jesus instantly and powerfully and thoroughly healed this boy. A power that exceeds all power of evil combined. Everything, including demons and Satan himself, are subject to Jesus' authority. Which means that the only way to defeat Satan and his crew, who may be whispering things in your own head, may be whispering lies to you about who God is, who may be whispering how unworthy you are to receive God's forgiveness for your past, and how He tries to make you feel guilty for your past still, even though you've been forgiven. He often whispers things to cause doubts in our mind as to whether or not the promises of God's words are true. How do you defeat those things? Well, you defeat those things by believing and trusting Jesus, who has all authority over all things. And you claim those promises. Listen, Jesus is greater than your troubles. Do you know that? Your troubles may seem pretty big and overwhelming, but they are nothing in comparison to the greatness of who Jesus is. He is supremely powerful over your troubles, and He can deliver you from them. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Now, after Jesus heals the boy, verse 43 says that the crowd was astonished at the majesty of God. That word astonished actually means out of your mind. I like that. Actually, it means that Jesus blew their minds. Okay, they were amazed at the greatness of God. And I think one of the reasons God allows trials and troubles in our life is for us to see the greatness of Himself in comparison to whatever circumstance we may be in. Let me give you an example of that from Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, first Jesus said to him, My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul responds and says, Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am what? Then I am strong. You see, the difficulties we face in this life are an opportunity to trust God, and as a result of trusting God, to see the greatness of God, and to see the greatness of God manifest specifically in our own situation. Now, the last part of our passage almost seems anticlimactic, Because it says that while they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus told his disciples, really for the second time in this gospel, that he would soon die. So fourthly, we'll look at the necessity of Jesus' death. But the question is, why here and why now? I mean, this is a great moment, right? I mean, my goodness, what just happened? This boy that's been possessed by this demon and trying to destroy him, and Jesus just instantly heals. I mean, boom, there's a worship service going on, and people are just amazed. Why couldn't this wait till later? Well, Jesus needed to tell them because he needed to make it clear what his purpose in coming to earth was, which was not, at least for now, to set up an earthly kingdom. You see, in the midst of that, I'm sure Jesus was fully aware that the disciples were caught up in the moment and thinking that Jesus is becoming this great national hero, and it only seems natural that he would become the king of Israel, that he would rule, that he would fix everything. And so Jesus says to them, guys, don't miss this. He literally says, let these words sink into your ears, guys. And then he explains, I have to die. But it says it didn't sink in. Probably because it seemed unimaginable that their nation would turn on this Jesus and that they would kill him. And at the end of verse 45, it says that they were afraid to ask anymore. Again, probably afraid to have their fears confirmed. They didn't want to have to deal with the prospect of Jesus dying. But it was his death that was necessary. And it's really interesting because as we look at this, we see in this particular situation, there was one victory over one demon, right? But what was to happen through Jesus' death was to defeat all darkness and to defeat all evil and to defeat all sin. And so in the disciples' minds, this death seems unnecessary, but in hindsight, we recognize how necessary it was and how wonderful it was. Jesus' death literally puts a stranglehold on hell itself. It's the cross where Jesus would bring a final and decisive blow to Satan and all his demons. Colossians 2:15 says that he disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. You say, well, then why is there still so much evil and sin in the world today? If Jesus defeated all of that. Well, the presence of sin and evil is around us, but the power and the penalty of sin and evil has been defeated. And if we're going to experience that victory over the power and penalty of sin, we must put our faith in the one who was victorious over sin and death, and that is Jesus Christ. And we must continue to walk by faith in him if we're going to walk in daily victory. And that is why for the Christian, this upcoming week is such a big deal. We call it the Passion Week. The week when Jesus willingly went to the cross on our behalf, willingly took our sin upon himself, satisfying the wrath of God and reconciling us back to God and giving us eternal life. Now, can I just say to you, let that sink in this week. Think about that a lot. Think about the implications of what that means for you, not only now, but for all of eternity. And so let us humbly and with thanksgiving cherish the victory of the cross and his defeat of death itself as he rose from the grave, and we will celebrate that next Sunday. But let it sink in. But as to the passage this morning, let me just close. I think the bottom line is this. Do you believe that God is greater or bigger than your troubles? I think that's the thing you got to work through this morning. Do you believe that God is greater or bigger than your troubles? Do you believe that He is sovereign over your troubles? And lastly, are you going to trust Him in the midst of your troubles? For that's where the rubber meets the road here. May God help us to use our troubles as opportunities to do all of the above. For greater is He that is in us, say the rest with me, than he that is in the world. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we come before you with confidence again this morning. Not because we've done anything to deserve coming before you, but you've done everything to make it possible for us to enter your presence, to become children of God. Thank you, Father, for what you've done for us on the cross. Thank you for the victory that is ours through Christ. Thank you that Christ living in us is a more powerful thing than the corruption and evil that we live in within this world today. Father, forgive us for not depending on you in the midst of this corrupt world, because it is a powerful thing. It is an influential thing. And it does corrupt us, and it does lead us into sin that distracts us from you. And Lord, I pray that you would make us fully aware of the world in which we live, realizing the dangers of the spiritual realm that exist around us, that we would not just take for granted that we're a Christian and life will just be fine. Father, that we would go into each day understanding that we go into a battle. And we go into a battle with a need to put on the armor of God and to depend on you, our victorious captain, to lead us through the day and to protect us from evil. Thank you for your word that you've given us to discern those things. Thank you for the great ministry of prayer that you've given us to simply activate our faith at any moment, at any time, and in any place. Father, may we walk by faith, and may we walk in dependence of you, and may we understand that even in the midst of a circumstance, whatever circumstance we face this morning, and for some of us it feels completely overwhelming, but even in the midst of that, we can know that you are bigger, that you are greater, and we can walk in dependence of you for that and leave our concerns at the cross. Would you help us to do that today by faith? In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand together as we close.